Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. This morning, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for joining us today. Here shortly, we're going to turn our attention to 2 Kings. We're going to be there this morning, starting that book. And as we do, we're going to note a few things about the end of Elijah and his leadership part, and Elisha will then pick up his mantle and begin his work. So we're looking for that today. We're glad once again, though, that you are here with us, and want to start things off by reminding you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood, things that we are aware of by way of our bulletin board. And to kick things off, the Maybank congregation is having their 31st annual Maybank Lectures. That's going to be April the 21st through the 23rd, so that'll be Friday evening. Things will start off with a youth night, and that night, Jason Rollo will kick things off with a lesson, and then the lectureships will continue through Saturday and Sunday. This year's theme is Convicted, and you can get information by going to their website at maybankchurchofchrist.org, or just give them a call, and they will get a flyer in your hand, 903-887-0311. At that same time, the Lovelady congregation is hosting their annual lectureship. This year's lectureship will be once again themed with lessons in lyrics. The lessons will begin on Saturday. They will have a time of fellowship Friday night at 6 p.m. Lessons begin Saturday morning and run through Sunday morning. And they will be looking at songs. And you can get some information about that by just giving them a call, 936-661-5853 for that Lovelady congregation. Then over at the Caddo Mills congregation, they're having a gospel meeting starting April 23rd through the 26th. So Sunday coming up, they will start Commonly Asked Bible Questions Answered. And they're going to have different speakers each day. First day there, Sunday, Pat McIndosh will fill the pulpit all day. What is the role of women, and should they be pastors? What does it mean to be born again, and what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Carl McCann will deal with, on Monday night, true or false, once saved, always saved. Richard Stevens will have on Tuesday evening, why are there so many churches? And Bruce Smith will conclude things on Wednesday, what is the purpose of baptism? And so that is Caddo Mills congregation located at 3001 State Highway 66 there in Caddo Mills. You can go to cmcoc.org for information. Then we have a gospel meeting at the Mineola Church of Christ. You can go to MineolaChurchOfChrist.org is where you can get information on this. Speaker is John Ratliff. He will be holding a meeting from Sunday through Wednesday, April the 30th through May the 3rd. And then let's see, East Mountain. Well, wait a minute. For East Mountain, the ladies have an opportunity on the 29th of April for Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Church of Christ. The theme is Hope, the Anchor of the Soul. Speakers are Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searle, and you can go to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org, and there you can get information and RSVP, because they are going to be providing lunch. They've asked that you would do that. And then finally, we have coming up in May, go ahead and pitch this out there, May 18th to the 21st, East Mountain Congregation is going to be having a gospel meeting. And this is going to be a father-son event. Benjamin and David McCain are going to be doing the preaching throughout. And the theme is The Church Jesus Built. You can get information by calling 903-399-5110 about the meeting there. Well, that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning. And if you're aware of something, do us a favor. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Maybe even put a little note on there, far to the bulletin board, so that we'll see it, and we'll get that out in a timely manner. Make sure that folks are aware of those events. They can come by and support them. Well, we're going to take just a brief break before we begin, and then we will be in 2 Kings chapter 1. So get your Bibles ready, your notepads handy, and we'll begin our study in just a moment.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And today we turn our attention to 2 Kings chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Old Testament. Remember, if you've gotten behind on some of those studies, all you have to go to the on-demand section, find Mornings for the Master icon. From there, select those chapters, those weeks you may have missed, and you can listen in from there. Catch back up, and we'll be here when you get back. But today, we are now going to look at basically what we're getting to is that point in time where we have Elijah's ascension. And so we're going to kick things off. We're going to go through the text. We'll look at 2 Kings chapter 1 to begin with before we get over there. But let's just go through this in a way. We'll go through maybe these first four verses to begin with. And it says, the Bible says, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, we've already talked about and looked in the past already. Remember Ahab and Jezebel, wicked Jezebel and Ahab, the wicked king that Elijah was dealing with previously, and the one who had called Elijah himself during the time when the rain didn't come, right before that great call out on Mount Carmel there in chapter 18, that he called him the troubler of Israel. Well, that man, that king has now died. His son, their son, is now reigning instead. And it says about their son, Ahaziah. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, with whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go to meet the messenger of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed in which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. We have an event that transpires with now this king, Ahab's son, and we don't know really what happened, what it's talking about with the lattice that he fell through, but he has sustained an injury and fallen into a place that he believes that he is serious enough that he may not die. And so he wants word. But notice to where he goes. He sends him, his messenger, to go and inquire of the god of flies. That's who this is, Beelzebub. He was a god of flies. He supposedly had prophetic powers, and so he goes there. He sends him to Ekron. That's a city of Philistine, and that's where he's going, and that's this is the god of this city. We see that again, that it is a Philistine city in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the location of Ekron. But as he travels along, notice what else happens, and that is that God has now instructed, commanded Elijah to go and to meet this man. I think it's interesting at times when we have these intersections taking place. We see it over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, where Philip is told to run to this place, to go there. And as he did, he intersected with a man who was on his journey, a servant of, not a king, but a queen. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And he would receive a good message as Philip would preach Jesus unto him. This messenger was going to hear some things a little harder because, remember, his mission is to go to the god of Ekron, Beelzebub, and to find out whether the king is going to live or not. He is met on the road by divine command by a man named Elijah. And the message that he sends back with this messenger, this servant, would not be one received with happiness from the king. And so he returns, he goes, and notices it says verses 5 through about verse number 16, he delivers this message to King Ahaziah. And it says, now, verse number 5, and when the messenger returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it that came up to meet you and told you these words? And so they said, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And so here the message is brought back. And what does he do? But he wants to know who's telling you these things. With a brief description, he understood and knew who he was. Oh, he had, I'm sure, seen him around before. Remember, he had quite a few dealings in the presence of Ahab, his father. But notice his description. His description, it tells us, it's a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. It is similar to the description that we have of John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 17, he was going to come with the power and spirit of Elijah. And he does. And even in his appearance, Matthew 3 and verse number 4, the same John the Baptist had a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins. And so here is our description of Elijah, recognizable to the king. But then the king's response to this message, verses 9 and following. Then the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up, and there he was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him, and he said, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. And then he sent up another captain of 50. And with his 50 men, and he answered and he said, man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. And so Elijah answered and said to him, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent a third captain of the 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up. And he came and he fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned the two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down to him. Do not be afraid of him. And so he arose and he went down to the king. It's almost humorous the way this plays out as he sends down these individuals. He goes with this massive force to one man. He takes 50 men against the one and goes after him. He does that twice. Oh, we see something some centuries later, a massive force as well going out to take one. Remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 47 and John 18 and verse number 3. It tells us there that the people came with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. They came to arrest one by the name of Jesus. But here when they come out, they are faced with the great power of God. Because what happens? He said to the man of God, come down to the king. And he calls for fire from heaven. It's not a new thing that we see, the fire from heaven consuming those who would rebel against God. We see it in Genesis chapter 19. This is how God destroyed the regions of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Fire rained down from heaven. We know from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, where Nadab and Abihu were consumed with fire after offering strange fire before God. It is the case that God uses and has used this to punish. We also see over in Numbers chapter 16 and verse number 35, it tells us there, after the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, that it says, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And so this, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 29, for God is a consuming fire. And this consuming fire has destroyed and taken these 150 or these 100 soldiers. The last 50 now, the third group that has come to him, came in humility, and God has now instructed Elijah to go with them. We continue reading the text. And as he now has opportunity to stand before the king, verse number 16, then he said to him, to the king, the same message, the exact same message that he had given to the messenger. Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die. And how do we know the word of a prophet? Well, if it comes true. And it did. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. And in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And again, don't get confused at this end part. We're not talking about the book of Chronicles, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We're dealing also with, you know, the Chronicles of the Kings that they would deal with. So we have now the death of Ahaziah. Elijah continues to work. But now it came to pass, 2 Kings chapter 2 begins. At some period of time later, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah to Gilgal. So we know now the plans are set forth for us in the very first verse, that God has plans and is going to translate, is going to allow Elijah to be carried away and not to be die. We have yet another. We've already read this over in the book of Genesis when we have read chapter 5 with our genealogies that were there. And it tells us about a man in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 and following. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. The fact is that here we find a man who did not die. Hebrew writer tells us about this event in Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we have one previous to Elijah, but now we are going to see the other of two human beings who did not experience death. And so it tells us now the events of how they play out. And if we do, we go through verse number 11. Then Elijah said to Elijah, Remember now they're going to Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And so he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." We see the pattern beginning here, and that is that, yes, Elisha knows what's about to take place, but he doesn't want it to. He is staying with Elijah, hard fast against him, not wanting this separation to take place. And so when he gets to these places, he gets to Bethel, and the prophets come out. He also finds out that, you know what? We understand this, but he says, "Keep silent. I know it's going to happen." He tells them the very same thing when he gets to Jericho. And then Elijah said to him again, "Stay here, please." Verse number 6, "For the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two men went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle, he rolled it up, and he struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two men crossed over on dry ground. Remember, the Jordan had been previously divided so that the children of Israel were able to cross on dry land. Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. It is now parted once again, and this time by Elijah, and this will be his final miracle that he performs. Now notice what it says. And so, as they crossed, it was dry ground, that they crossed over on dry ground. And as it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And so he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." He asked, and he asked for this double portion. Some would think that maybe he's asking like a son. Deuteronomy 21, verses 17 would receive a double portion. Or is he asking now for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, this abilities that he had? And he said, you know what, it's a hard thing. It's not something that Elisha himself could grant, but God would grant. And he says, here's how you'll know if you will be granted this. And that is, if you are able to witness as I am taken up. Elijah knew what was going to happen. Elisha knew what was going to happen. He said, but if you don't see it, you will not receive it. And then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two men of them. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he went and he took of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. So we have the event. Don't get confused. A lot of times that question is asked, talked about Elijah. Elijah was carried up, not in the chariot, but with the whirlwind. The chariot of fire served its purpose, and the chariot of fire came and was able to separate them as, you know, Elisha was trying to hinder that. He was trying to delay this event, but now it is going to take place regardless. And so he is able to then do so with this parting of them, and he is carried up in the whirlwind. And notice what it says, Elisha is able to see it. That was the sign that he would receive, that his master told him he would receive if he was going to receive that double portion. Then, what does he do? Well, he takes his clothing, he rents his clothing, tears it, and then goes and picks up Elijah's. He picks up Elijah's mantle, and with that mantle, notice then what he does as he stands by the Jordan. It tells us there concerning that event, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Now, we now see yet another miracle performed. And this one is performed by Elisha. And as he does, his first miracle that he performs is identical to the last miracle that Elijah performed. And that was the parting of the Jordan. And this will be the final time as well that the Jordan will be parted. Remember, it was parted previously. This is one of the final and the third incident which we see here or that is going to be parted. And he crosses over. Now, the text continues. It tells us about the response of these prophets or these men. They have said that the spirit rests upon Elijah. They bow to the ground before him. Verse number 16, they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore he sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but they did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" And then the men of the city said to Elijah, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as the Lord sees, but the water is bad and ground and barren." Well, let's just pause there. The fact of what's happening now, you know, let's go looking for him. In case God has picked him up into this whirlwind and he has departed, or he has now been pitched upon this mountain and he's there and we need to go find him. Well, when the Lord carried him away, no one was going to find him. Just as when God took Moses and buried him, no man would find him. But the fact is, they went looking. He told them, don't worry about it. They come back now. And verses 19 to 22, Elisha made the water of Jericho better, because it tells them when they returned that the land is good, but the water is bad. And so what does he do? He says, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. And then he went out to the source of the water, and he cast the salt there, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. The second miracle performed is now the healing of the waters of Jericho. But verses 23 to 25, there's going to be a judgment that comes upon those who mock. Notice verses 23 to 25. And then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came out from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald-headed. Go up, you bald head." And so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out from the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. 42. And then he went to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. That's how our chapter ends. Here are these young individuals mocking, belittling not only the man of God, but even there, one of the elder of them. And so they are going to be cursed for this. He turns around and calls a curse. And what did they do? They are mauled. So when we think about these individuals, also shows how of a respect should be. We had already seen the man of God sitting on the mountain, and those who came at him were consumed by fire. Now these who come after Elisha, consumed by the bear. Let's go to chapter 3 now, move through this text this morning. It says now, the Bible begins, 2 Kings chapter 3, and with it we see several events unfold. We have Jehoram. Remember, he is going to be the king next. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So he sets it up here, and the story continues. We have, when we saw Ahab, and the report of him was that he was as wicked as there was. He was one who did worse and caused more sin in Israel than any of the kings before him. And this now has the idea that, Jehoram did evil, but he wasn't as bad as his father. He didn't do evil in the sight of the Lord, not like his father and his mother. He did a few things right, but a few things right don't make you right. And that's the thing. Here he didn't do as bad, and that's what sometimes I think, we look and we go, well, I wouldn't do that. But we do other things. My sin's not as bad as his sin, because he is, his is terrible. But he is still not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam. He kept on. And so then the text continues. And it tells us that there was a campaign, a joint campaign that would take place against Moab. Now, remember, Moab, it told us already in our beginning that Moab had rebelled against Israel. And, they had been subject to Israel for a good period of time. Since after the kingdom had been divided, if we look in chapter 3 here, notice verses 4 and 5, talking about the king of Moab. Now, Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. See, they had been in subjection. And now, after Ahab, maybe it was because of you know, the veracity that he executed on those who would rebel against his kingship. He was such a wicked, wicked man with a wicked, wicked queen. But now that he's gone, the king of Moab feels that he can rebel. We have a recording of events, more specifically in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where it talks about Judah's deliverance from Moab there. It talks about the invasion. It talks about Jehoshaphat and the prayer of dependence upon God that he offers. We see that that God delivers, that there's this battle of is Jehovah's, and that there is complete victory that takes place. There was a lot of spoils that were there. And so the battle was theirs. But now we have this rebellion that is now taking place during and under Jehoram. And so it says, then, concerning these things, now Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly gave to the king of Israel, but now he rebels. Verse number 6, so King Jehoram went out to Samaria at the time and mustered all Israel. And so we have this combined joint campaign that is going to take place. They're preparing to do battle against Moab, and they have joined forces. And if we see the plans here through verse number 8, and then he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And then he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So we have an alliance made. Remember, we have the kingdom divided, but now we are joining forces. Israel and Judah are going to make an alliance to do this battle. They're going to battle against the king of Moab, and as they do so, their journey will take them through the wilderness of Edom. Verses 9 to 14, notice what happens. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Elijah's servant is what he means. Elijah's servant is here. And he is now the one who has taken up the mantle of Elijah. And so therefore, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father, the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring a musician. And then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. So he's told what is going to happen, and he makes this prophecy He says, you will attack every fortified city and every choice city and shall cut down every good tree and stop every spring with water of water and ruin every good place of the land with stones. Here's the prophecy. You will do this and you will succeed. God is going to provide and God will provide. Now, we notice also, I want you to notice what he says. He says basically the exact same thing that we had read earlier, a few chapters back in 1 Kings, and that is his response about how and who he serves. And that is that he is the one, verse number 14, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand. There is where he's standing, in the Word of God, serving God. And when we have the Word of God on our side, we can stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's no retreat. There is the fact that you stand and you do the battle. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 6. When we put on the whole armor of God, he reminds us that he has equipped us for battle, that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But he says this, after you have done these things, having all to do to stand, stand, therefore, having your having on that armor. But once you are ready and once you are in place, do not back up. Stand firm. And he does. And he stands firm and he tells them, this is what's going to happen and this is what you must do. And then you will have this victory. Now, let's keep reading then. Verses 21 to 27, Moab is going to be defeated. And when all the Moabites heard that the king had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. You know, all that water that he spoke about. He said, you're going to make this valley this way. There's no water there. There was no rain. So why in the world would the ground be wet? But he says, when they saw it as blood. It looked red to them in the morning light. Their only conclusion was that this alliance of three kings, even as the three kings thought for a bit, that it would come to naught, that here we've come together and God has joined us together just to deliver us all three into the hands of the Moabites. They saw it and they looked across there and they said, their alliance has fallen apart, and they began to fight one another and have killed one another. I'm reminded about some of the words of Paul when he spoke about the idea of the body fighting against itself, devouring itself. You know, when we have an alliance, which we have an alliance of fellowship in Christ Jesus, when we war against one another, then the enemy wins. And the enemy thought that he was going to win that day because he figured they had warred against one another. And so they said, to the spoils, let us go and let us gather all that is there. But, verse 24, so when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. And then they destroyed the cities. Each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water, and they cut down all the good trees. But they left stones of Kir Haresheth intact. However, the slinger surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew the sword to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. And then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall, and there was great indignation in Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. How this battle ends, when we look at it, the king of Moab, in his last desperate attempt, he sacrifices his son as a burnt offering. And maybe he was offering to the god of Chemosh, you know, this passing through the fires of Molech. He was offering him up to appease his god, but it had no effect on stopping this battle, because the Israelites were appalled at the sight. And what did they do? They stopped and went home. They were appalled by what was going on. And so he may then end up as well thinking that his God has pardoned him from this. But that's the end of chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 1, 2, and 3 this morning. We're glad that you have been with us as we've gone through this study. And hopefully we've gone through and did it some justice. But we hope that you also continue listening throughout the day. Here in just a few minutes, Brother Kevin Ruiz is going to have a wonderful program on The Light Has Dawned, followed by John McCormack with Simply Christian. Those are two great programs. If you've never taken an opportunity to listen to Kevin or John, why don't you stay around for just a little while? Tune in. Listen to those programs. I promise you'll end up liking them, and they may end up being some of your favorites. You have listening opportunities throughout the day, though. Remember to check the schedule on a regular basis, as we're daily trying to encourage new programs and to get those online. But as each and every weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, we encourage you to join us here, Mount Vernon, Texas, for Mornings for the Master. Tomorrow morning, Brother Chris McElyea will have the opportunity to continue this study through 2 Kings, through the Old Testament. And tomorrow he's going to be looking at Elisha's miracle and Jehu kills Jezebel. We'll get into some of those exciting records. I mean, it's like a action-packed movie when you go through, especially in this Jehu and Jezebel scene. You think, man, Hollywood cannot make this stuff up. And here it is extremely exciting. Tomorrow, Chris is going to deal with that. So make sure you're here for that. And we hope that you have a great and a blessed day. Until next time.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Speak.